have the attitude that, yes, I know hell exists, and I know it's a terrible place, but I know that I'm not going there, so don't bother me with anything else. But as we saw last week, three reasons that we went over as far as why it is important to know what the Bible says about this subject, because we believe, as 2 Timothy 3 says, that all Scripture is profitable, given to us by God for a specific purpose. So we use the example of we cannot afford to take the attitude that all I need to know is John 3:16, because if that's really all we needed to know, then that's all our Bible would be. But we know our Bible is a lot more than that. Another reason is also so that we can explain or defend the truth of hell to others in the midst of so much of confusion and false teaching. And I try to emphasize how many times the confusion and false teaching is not just among those who might consider themselves, you know, atheists or unbelievers, but unfortunately, even among many of those who take the name of Christ, many of those who might even call themselves as church leaders or pastors, questioning and denying the truth of hell. So as 1 Peter 3 says, we must be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. And the final reason we looked at as far as the importance of knowing the truth about hell, because it is one of the essentials of the faith. And we considered last week how having a misunderstanding of certain things, for example, if someone has a misunderstanding of spiritual gifts or church government or the mode of baptism or certain end time events, is the rapture first and then the tribulation or vice versa, as important as those things are, none of those things is going to deny a person entry into heaven, because none of those things are part of the essential gospel message, even though they are important parts of God's truth. But having a misunderstanding or confusion regarding the judgment of God, regarding the necessity for the gospel, what exactly we are saved from, if a person is not clear about that, then their eternal destiny is at stake. So the doctrine of hell, coupled with the doctrine of God's wrath or judgment against sin, punishment for sin, we should definitely consider as one of the foundational or the essential truths of our faith on which there can be no negotiation or flexibility. I did also point out, from that author that I came across, six foundations when speaking about hell. And I explained each one of these briefly last time, not going to do that again. But as we think about and as we proclaim the truths about hell, just some things, to keep in mind, and I like the way how he put it. Even though we do have a responsibility to talk about hell, we also have a responsibility to talk about it in the right way. So doing it with a sense of confidence, with a sense of sorrow, with a sense of humility, doing it with a sense of clarity, with a sense of purpose, and ultimately to point to Christ. So no room for any kind of arrogance or pride when it comes to this subject, because even as we were reminded last week and even as we were remembering this morning, we read from Psalm 103, he has not dealt with us according to how our sins, according to what we deserve based on what we've done. So if it were not for the grace of God, then all of us would be in hell. So the fact that we are not going there is not because of anything in us to boast about. As far as the outline of the things to cover during these 4 weeks, so this being the second week and Lord willing, 2 more weeks, the reality of eternity, which we covered last time, and today we'll start with number 2, the definition and original purpose of hell, and hopefully get through 2 and 3. Now, in terms of the reality of eternity, we were just looking at some verses from the Bible to establish that there is indeed something after we leave this world, or death in terms of our physical body is not the end. Because if death was the end, then there really is no need for us to be concerned about what comes after. But as we saw from quite a few references that we read, human beings are created as eternal beings. So there are two things that the Bible presents to us apart from God himself as being eternal. One is the word of God, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away. And the other one being human beings. This past week at a church near our house, we saw I won't mention what church it is, but there was a sign that said, blessings for pets. I think it was next Saturday at 3 to 4 p.m., right? Now, If someone wants to bless their pets, that's fine. But most of us, you know, I assume would say that there's really no need for that because we don't believe that, you know, pets are, and I think all the kids are gone so I can say this, we don't believe that pets are eternal, right? So the difference between, you know, one of the differences, of course, between, you know, human beings and animals is God has created us in his image. He has put an eternal soul in us. So the Bible very clearly teaches that everyone will exist eternally. The only question is where. We also looked at that verse from Hebrews 9 that says it is appointed for man once to die and then to face judgment. And we then concluded by talking about, and we looked at a couple of references as well, what is it exactly that sends a person or causes a person to go to hell? And we were trying to consider how sometimes, again, may not necessarily be intentionally, but we can develop a mindset that it is a one particular sin that sends us to hell. Now, of course, the Bible teaches that we are all sinners by nature as well as our behavior. But sometimes we may think, that person, because you know he is a murderer or because he has done this great, awful sin, he is definitely going to hell. But you know, somebody who just tells a little lie or maybe just steals a dollar, not so much. But you know, as we saw from those references, the issue is not what sin you have done. If you have sinned, then you come under the wrath of God. So whether it's what we would consider a small or minor sin, or what we might consider a grave or greater sin. Now, again, different sins have different consequences, for sure. But ultimately, what sends a person to hell is whether or not the person has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So like we were reminding ourselves, you know, last week, even though we may, you know, most or maybe, you know, all of us here have not committed those, you know, big sins, whatever we think those, you know, big sins are, we were still destined for hell. So it's not only that, yes, you know, those people, I mean, they're terrorists, they're definitely going to hell. No, all of us, any person who has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and we saw that verse from 1 John 5:12, we're not going to read it again, but which very clearly says, he who has the Son has life, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So that is ultimately the issue. Does a person have the Son of God or not? Not so much, okay, you've done this particular sin, so you are definitely going to hell, but you've only done the small sin, so let's see. No, not at all. So keeping that in mind, moving on to our second point, the definition and purpose of hell. Now, it's very difficult to define something that we have never seen or to a place that we have never been. Part of the reason also that it's very difficult to define even someone like God. But based on the information that we have in the Bible, and I went through, you know, numerous definitions, and I settled on one here. I thought this was a simple definition, so I liked it, but at the same time, it contains really the main idea or what we need to know as far as if we can put it into a one-sentence definition. Hell could be defined as a place of eternal conscious torment where the unrepentant experience the wrath or judgment of God. Now, the reason I've put conscious in brackets there is some people may say that the word conscience is redundant, meaning if you say that the place is a place of torment, unless you are conscious, then how can it be torment? So if a person is unconscious, then it's not going to be torment. So even if you just say a place of eternal torment, the fact that you say it is torment assumes that the person is going to be conscious. So that's why I've just put it in brackets. So I think even if you were to just say eternal torment, it will convey the idea. But for the sake of clarity, just to be sure, eternal conscious torment, where the unrepentant, so here again, we don't put a certain sin, you know, where the murderer or where the adulterer or where the thief or where the liar, because again, the issue is not what specific sin you have done, where the unrepentant and, or another word could be the impenitent, in other words, those who have not repented of their sins, those who have not put their trust in Christ, experience the wrath or judgment of God. So again, not saying that this is the only or the most perfect definition, but I think in a very simple way that's easy for us to understand and even hopefully remember, it does contain the big and the major ideas regarding hell. And some of those things there in terms of the eternality of hell, in terms of the fact that are we conscious or not in hell, later on we'll be looking at some verses for that. Now, the Bible also makes it clear to us that hell was not originally created for human beings. So if we can turn to a verse or some verses here, Matthew chapter 25, and as you get these verses, feel free to read them. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Again, like I said last week, many of these things we're looking at, some of us or many of us may already know, but hopefully it just helps us when we put these things into kind of a systematic order. So the definition of hell, what is the purpose of hell? Matthew 25, 41. All right. Now, we're not looking into the exact context here as far as who are those on the left, but just what the verse says, the second part, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So this verse pretty clearly tells us that, you know, the everlasting fire, reference to hell here, the original purpose for the creation of such a place in God's plan was not for human beings, but it was for, very clearly says, for the devil and his angels. 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, just a few other verses to show how God punished the angels or angelic beings who rebelled against him. So here again, we know this, that the hope of salvation was not offered to the angelic beings when they rebelled, when they sinned. Their punishment was to be cast down. Jude verse 6. Jude verse 6.
And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, neither served in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day.
Okay. And one more, Revelation 20 and 10. Revelation 20 and 10.
And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever.
So the first verse we read, Matthew 25, 41, is the one that most clearly states the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his, for Satan and his angels. The other verses that we looked at, again, just wanted to read those verses also to show another contrast, and that is, you know, when mankind sinned, when Adam and Eve ate, of the fruit of the tree they were not supposed to, when each one of us in our life have sinned, of course, we do face the consequences for that, but that eternal or final consequence, no, God does give us the opportunity, the chance to repent, there is provided for us a way of salvation. But when it comes to the angelic beings, we see that that is not the case. And that may also be a reason why Peter in his epistle say the angels wish to long to look into those things of which the prophet spoke in relation to salvation in Christ and so on. So the original purpose of hell, not for human beings, but for Satan and his fallen angels. Now, moving on to the third point, what are some, before we get into... See, normally when we think about hell, what everybody wants to... Yes. What everybody, I shouldn't necessarily say maybe everybody wants to know, but at least what people are curious about is how is it going to be like in hell? Just like many times we may be curious about how is it going to be like in heaven. But before we get into that, I think it will be useful for us just to look at some of the terms that the Bible uses in the Old and New Testament describing what I've put there as the realm of the dead, because the Bible does use different words, and even these words also may cast some light as far as, you know, how exactly hell is going to be. So the first one there, the word that we find in the Old Testament, and there are numerous references for this particular one, Sheol. I think it occurs 60-plus times in the Old Testament. I've just put about three references there for us to look at. But this is the Hebrew word for grave, or the place describing where the dead are. Now, there is some debate as to whether is this talking specifically only of the condition of the wicked who die, or is it talking about just the realm of the dead, whether righteous or wicked? And depending on the study Bible or the commentator you look at, there are different opinions. Based on the research that I've done, to the best of my knowledge, it seems to be that it is describing both, although most of the references for Sheol seem to be describing the realm of the dead, of the wicked dead. Now, for example, if you look at one verse in Genesis 37. Now, in most of our Bibles, in our English translations, you may not necessarily see the word Sheol there all the time. Sometimes it would be translated dead. Sometimes it may be translated grave. I believe the KJV translates it hell. But that can be a little bit confusing, perhaps, because when we think of hell, we think of, you know, something else, all right? If someone can read Genesis 37 and verse 35. All right, so the word there, you know, and this is, Jacob, you know, after hearing about the alleged, death or murder of Joseph, 35, I shall go down into the grave. So the word there is, Sheol, to my son in mourning. So sometimes it is translated as, the grave. Like I said, the place where the dead go, whether righteous or wicked. Another reference in Psalm 6. Just look at it, two more, like I said, although there are numerous ones. Psalm 6 and verse 5.
For in death there is no remembrance of thee in the grave, who shall give thee thanks.
So again, here it's translated as death, but again, it's the word Sheol. So even this particular verse, some people would look at this verse and saying it is definitely talking about the wicked who have died. So the wicked who die, they're not going to remember you. They're not going to give you thanks. Others also, though, may look at it as this is talking about anyone who dies, even a child of God. And what the verse is saying is, once I die, there's no way that in the grave I can sing your praises or give you thanks. So the psalmist is encouraging us to do it while we are living. One more, Psalm 16 and verse 10. One more example of Sheol, Psalm 16, verse 10. So in Genesis 37, at least I'm using the New King James translation, it was translated as grave. In Psalm 6, it is translated, we saw, as dead. Psalm 16 and verse 10, I'll read it from the New King James. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, so here it really is translated as Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And Peter quotes this later in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, even in, as using it in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this would be the most common word used in the Old Testament. And again, there are numerous other references we're not looking at to describe the realm of the dead. And like I said, there is some debate as to whether it's talking only about the wicked dead, or could it be perhaps the righteous or wicked, anyone who has died, all right? And I don't think, the answer to that question necessarily is going to affect any major interpretation or perception we have of hell, whichever side you take on that. Coming to the New Testament, the most common word would be the word, or one of the most, I should say, the word Hades. And this is really the Greek equivalent of the word Sheol. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And what's interesting in the New Testament is Hades is consistently portrayed as a place of a torment or suffering. And that's also why many would think that Sheol also should be exclusively talking about the realm of the wicked, because in the New Testament it is consistently seen to be a place where those who are apart from God end up once they die. The Gospel of Luke chapter 10, someone can read verse 15. Yes, so there, the end of verse 15, thrust down to what was the word in here? What is King James says hell, I think, right? Yeah. So again, many would say this is probably not the best translation, because as we're just going to see, Hades and hell are not exactly the same thing, okay? So really it would be brought down to a Hades. One more in Luke chapter 16, a well-known story of a rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16 and verse 23. Yeah, so there again, that translation also saying hell, but really, again, I'm reading from the New King James and many other newer translations, and being in torments in Hades. So Hades would be the Greek equivalent. So Sheol is the Hebrew word found in the Old Testament. So Hades found in the New Testament would be the Greek equivalent of Sheol. And like I said, in the New Testament, it seems to be consistently portrayed as a place of torment or suffering. One more word. Tartarus, which is found, I'm sorry, no, two more, Gehenna. Now, this is the word, again, found in the New Testament. And whenever the word Gehenna is mentioned, it is usually referring to that place that we would term today as hell. Now, like it says there in the note, it is the English equivalent of a Greek word. It's a little bit confusing. English equivalent of a Greek word derived from the Hebrew place. Okay? Valley of Hinnom, and we're not going to turn to it, but in 2 Kings 23, you know, the kings of, you know, some of the evil kings, and we even read this, I believe, Manasseh also was guilty of this, performing child sacrifices in this particular place, much like the, you know, pagan religions used to do. So it was, it's an actual place, this Valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem, and it came to be associated as this certain place where these child sacrifices to foreign gods used to take place, and we do have evidence of that in the Old Testament, one example there being 2 Kings 23. But later on, like in Jesus' time, this valley became kind of what we would call today a dump or a garbage heap where all the refuse was taken to be burned. So it could be garbage, it could be you know, human excrement, it could be dead bodies of criminals, it could be dead animals. And all this stuff was put in this particular place and was burned. So there was constantly smoke arising from this place. So in Jesus' day, whenever that word, you know, Gehenna, whenever that equivalent was mentioned, the people, the Jews especially, would know exactly what was being referred to. If we can look at a couple of references in Matthew 5, or in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 5, 29, and 30. And the end of verse 30 also. Yeah, so the word hell there, so different from Hades that we just looked at in the original, you know, Gehenna. One more, Matthew 23, Gospel of Matthew 23, and verse 33. Here Jesus in his condemnation against the Pharisees, Matthew 23, 33. Yeah, so here again, the word in hell, the word Gehenna. So that's why in some of the newer translations, you know, whereas in the KJV, everything is, you know, more or less translated as hell, they would translate some words as Hades, and then some as just hell. So whenever we see hell in the newer translations talking about Gehenna, there is actually one more word that appears just once, and we'll look at that, and that is Tartarus in 2 Peter 2, 2 Peter 2. And verse 4. And I believe we already looked at this verse when talking about the original purpose of hell, but we can read it one more time. Yeah, so here when Peter says cast them down into hell, it's not the word for Hades, it's not the word Gehenna, it's actually this particular word, Tartarus, and I believe it only occurs here. And like the note there says, if you go back to the slide, regarded by the ancient Greeks as the abiding place where rebellious gods and other wicked ones were punished. Now, again, you know, it's not just that, okay, now I know that there are four different words and we've increased our knowledge that way. But it is interesting, you know, we believe that, you know, those who wrote, you know, the scriptures, Old and New Testament, were inspired, you know, by the Holy Spirit. So different words were used, whether it be primarily Sheol in the Old Testament, again, talking about the realm of the dead, whether either righteous and wicked both, or just of the wicked. We come to the New Testament, we have the word Hades, which is the Greek translation of the word Sheol. And in the New Testament, Hades is consistently portrayed as a place of torment. We then have the word Gehenna, which would be the equivalent of what we would normally refer today as the hell, which the Lord Jesus Christ even used on many occasions. And then one other word here, Tartarus. Now, the other expression that most of us, the English expression at least, that most of us would probably be familiar with, that we find in, especially we associate with the book of Revelation, is the lake of fire. So if we can turn to Revelation chapter 20, Revelation 20, and this also gives us a clue. I was saying before that Hades and hell are not necessarily the same, because if someone can read Revelation 20, we already read verse 10, what that says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. If someone can read verse 14, Revelation 20, verse 14, 14 and 15. So look at verse 14. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, right? So in other words, what we would consider the lake of fire as hell. So if death and hell are the same thing, then what it's really saying is hell was cast into hell, which doesn't quite make sense, right? So what can we make of this difference, particularly between, you know, Hades and hell? So from the available information that we have, it seems that Hades is kind of the temporary place where the wicked go. And when I say temporary, not a place in the sense that they're temporarily there and if they repent, they get a second chance. Again, no. But the temporary place that they are held until the second resurrection, until the final judgment, until the white throne judgment. All right? In fact, if you look in the same chapter, we're not going to read those verses now, but verse 11 onwards, we see the white throne and then all are judged. The books were opened, verse 12. So many times we say, for example, that those who do not know Christ right now, we say that they are in hell. And, you know, for purposes of communication and to convey the greater truth, you know, that's fine. I don't think we need to be all that technical about it. But as believers, again, we should know that technically, you know, they're not in hell. They're most likely in this place called, you know, Hades. And Hades does seem to bear a lot of similarity to hell. So again, think of the story of the rich man and Lazarus, all right? Many times we would use that particular story to convey the truth, some of the truths about hell, so a lot of parallels there. But ultimately, those who do not know the Lord as the Christ as Savior, they would be cast into the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment that we read about, that final judgment that we read about in Revelation 20. So that would be the difference between Hades and hell. Hades, kind of a temporary place where the unrighteous or where the wicked are kept awaiting their final judgment. Now, looking at now the environment of hell. Now, you know, it's probably going to be very difficult to find someone, you know, whether Christian or not, who seems to have a, although, I mean, there are some people in the world who seems to think that hell would be a pleasant place. You know, I've heard people say, well, even if I go to hell, at least I'll be there with my friends, right? So somehow maybe the, you know, they know that it's not good, but as long as I have other people around me that I know, then maybe it's not that bad. Now, the Bible does give us some information about the environment of hell, but just like heaven, we don't have all the details, and like we were mentioning last week, where the Bible is silent, we don't want to speculate too much, all right? But I would like to go through and read all the verses that I've listed there. We may not get through all of them today, but we'll read a few, and then we'll pick up next week. Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. So some verses that give us some idea as to what hell will be like.
Mm-hmm.
So the second part of the verse, destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, some people would also use that word destroy to, you know, teach annihilationism, that ultimately, you know, you will be in hell for some time, but then you will cease to exist. When we look at some wrong views or objection, or wrong views of hell, we'll go into more detail about that. But for now, just taking the language at face value, destroy both soul and body in hell. So the word destroy, obviously not pleasant. And we see that two aspects are given, soul and body. Matthew chapter 13. Chapter 13, verses 42 and 50. Matthew 13, 42, and then verse 50. And 50? So similar expressions here. So again, wailing, both in verse 42 and verse 50. Wailing and gnashing of teeth, and also a furnace of fire. Furnace of fire. Chapter 25, verses 41 and 46. See, most of these things don't require much explanation. I mean, I don't have to explain to you why a furnace of fire or wailing and gnashing of teeth is, you know, is bad or horrible, right? If we just take it at face value, verse 41.
Then he also said, "Blessed are those who
are." Yes, we did read this verse before. Just want to point out here, everlasting fire. And verse 46 also, everlasting punishment. So we have the words fire, we have the word punishment. So again, think of the word punishment. No one generally looks forward to a punishment. If you are looking forward to it, then it's not really a punishment, right? Okay. We'll read maybe a couple more and then stop for today. Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. And starting at verse 43. Now, I'll just don't want to read you know, all those verses in its entirety. I'll just point out certain expressions there to focus on in relation to this point. Mark 9:43, the end. To go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Okay. Same thing in, verse 44. The worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So in 44, we have an everlasting worm, everlasting fire. Again, 45. End of 45, fire that shall never be quenched. Verse 46. Same as 44, worm does not die, fire is not quenched. Verse 47, into hell fire. And again, verse 48, worm does not die, fire is not quenched. So just the fact that, you know, some of those terms are repeated, you know, many times. You know, think about, you know, the importance of when something is repeated like that, the emphasis on that there. In Luke chapter 16, we don't have to turn to that, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, what was the rich man's testimony? For I am in torment here in hell. And remember, he asked, if I could just get not even a cup of water or a bottle of water, but just if Lazarus could dip his finger, just get even a drop of water, that would bring some comfort to me. So based on, you know, those verses, and we'll look at the rest of the verses next time, but I did make here kind of just a list of... now you can go to the next slide. Stop. Next slide. Yes. Just some of the list of the words that the Bible uses to talk about the environment of hell. Okay. So destroy, wailing and gnashing of teeth, punishment, unquenchable fire, worm does not die, torment, you know, lake of fire and brimstone, blackness of darkness. We didn't read that verse today. We'll read it next time. So just looking at that catalog of words there, like I said, it really doesn't take much, you know, interpretation to, you know, to tell that the Bible does make it clear that definitely hell is a terrible place. So if you look at that, you know, list of, you know, words there, there's really not one that we can say, well, based on this word, it's really not that bad. No, I mean, even think of something like, you know, lake of fire. It's probably not, okay, you know, a lake is water and there's some fire on top. You know, lake of fire probably means that it is covered, it is full of, just like a lake is full of water. Now, there's also some debate on, and we'll get into this next time, but I'll just leave you with this thought for today. Is the fire or the brimstone or the worm that does not die, you know, that we read about in the Bible, is that literal? All right, so don't misunderstand, we believe in a literal hell, but is hell literal fire, literal brimstone, literal worm. So just like the earthly fire that we know, the worm that we know, the brimstone that we know, is that exactly what hell is, or is that just a description of hell in human terms, but the reality is actually far worse? Just like many would point to Revelation and say, is heaven, is it really a street of gold like we think of, you know, gold and silver, right? Is there really a gate of pearls, of all those precious stones like we think? Or heaven is actually much greater than that, but the authors of the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, have put it using language in such a way that we can relate to or understand. Now, whether it's symbolic or not, again, most all of us would agree that heaven is a wonderful place. Whether these terms are symbolic or not, again, the bottom line is that hell is going to be a terrible place. But next time we'll look at a couple more references and also just consider some reasons why some would say it may not be a literal fire or worm. It is definitely a literal place, but it is pointing to something far worse. You notice the last term on that list there, blackness of darkness. So some would say, if hell really is full of fire, and you've been in a place, you know, ask Stanley, he knows, right? Been in a place where there's a lot of fire, it's not dark. If a place is full of fire, there's actually light there. So is blackness of darkness, does that really mean it's dark, or is that symbolic of something else? Is it being full of fire and brimstone? Is it really fire, or again, is it symbolic of something else? But whether it's a symbolic or not, again, the language that the Bible, the New Testament uses makes it clear that it is definitely a terrible place. So Lord willing, we'll pick up here next week. Father, we thank you again for this morning and the time that we could spend around your table and also hearing your word and just considering some of the things that you have revealed to us, considering these things humbles us and makes us so grateful for the salvation that we have received. And we pray, Lord, that even these things that we're looking at now, that it would not lead us to an attitude of pride or arrogance, but that it would only remind us that were it not for your grace, this is where each one of us would be. We remember your word that is being preached around the world during this weekend. And we pray, Lord, that wherever your true gospel is being preached, that you would use that to save many, many lives from hell and from your judgment. Pray that you take us now with your blessing, and even as we live in this week, that we would be found in your will, that we would be faithful to you in our respective places. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.